as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you, did you smile a little more when you got up off the couch this week to do something your wife asked you to do? Kyle?
I thought about the lesson usually after I shot my mouth off. But I didn't think about
it. Keep working on it, because eventually we get to thinking about it before we shoot our mouth off. Yes.
Hopefully we got off the couch or the chair with a little more, the deer stand, with a little more smile, because we were asked to help with something. You know, our wives are just so ambitious in working and getting things decorated and nice and so forth. Not all decorate a lot, okay. But I like how Lynn, our home looks a little bit like a Christmas store right now. Yeah, it's nice, really nice. And your home doesn't have to look like that, but I like, Lynn decorates my life, as a matter of fact, not just my home. And I needed it.
She,
you know, she does. Tony. And good. He doesn't remember. Ladies, does thinking about the church help you in your role to be a respectful follower? You know, especially at times where you might wonder or pause and say, I don't know if now or this is the right thing. It is here for us, this passage, for us men to follow Christ and you ladies to follow the church's example. It's interesting to think about harmony in our homes, and what a privilege. If the more we walk with the Lord, someone has shown that husband and wife, the more we draw closer to our Savior, the closer we draw to each other. Does that help you to see that concept? We're maybe here when we begin, but the closer we walk to the Lord, the closer we are together. I think that's not just a neat mathematical idea, but I think it's legitimately true. And to have harmony in our homes, because each is filling the role God has designed. Each is following the conductor, the divine conductor of our lives. The harmony that it's incredible. In fact, I enjoy it so much that I dread, and I'm sensitive to people that have an unsaved spouse or a troubled maybe child or some other conflict in their home, so they don't have this level of harmony and a way of working together according to the Word of God. It's got to be hard for many, many, many people. And for us to stay inside of our place is really, a violation to the love of Christ, to reach out and to minister to others who suffer and struggle, you know, maybe with an unsafe spouse or a troubled child or some other kind of thing that really makes it difficult for them. Having said that, as we fill our role, I hope this is as clear to you as it is for me. The Apostle Paul goes through chapters 1, 2, and 3 to describe the numerous actions of God to us regarding our salvation. And then he goes, in addition to teaching us how we're to function and be growing spiritually and work together as a church and the process of sanctification is to happen, he comes down to what is a wife to do, what is a husband to do, how are parents to function? How are we to relate in the work? I'm going to use the workplace. And then he goes on to stand against the wiles of the devil. What more practical, necessary, significant, prominent guidance do we need than to how to be the kind of husband and wife and parent God wants, child that God wants us to be? What else is there to think about? I mean, that covers a lot of ground. So to recognize the prominence of this in our lives and in our homes, and to continue to think about, you and I can grow spiritually to the degree that we continue to meditate on and implement these truths. As with any teaching, pastors preaching on giving, we learn, we're encouraged by, we're challenged by, maybe convicted in a service, but we grow when we take it out and implement it and apply it and live it out. The minute we stop doing that, the minute we leave the message in this room, individually we begin to decline, and collectively the same. And we're no better than some of the liberal churches. We could become so poor as some of the liberal churches out there that just come together for Sundays and go home. We don't want to be that way, obviously. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. I delight to share with you this morning Ephesians 6, 1-4. Let's read the verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here's a challenge to children and a challenge to fathers. We're going to put those together under the heading of parenting. And the first point is this. Children, I'm speaking to children this morning, but there's only... most of us are parents or grandparents, so the concept here will be for us to learn how and to discuss how we can foster, maybe develop this kind of environment in our homes as parents and as grandparents. I don't think we're finished. I think, in fact, my father is working, he was telling me last night on a Sunday school, brief Sunday school series for January. He turned 79 last month. We have good talks on the phone. And he said, Tom, I'm going to share how to finish well for a number of weeks. I said, Pop, you're a good example of that. That sounds good. Maybe this will ignite a thought or spark a thought in if you haven't already, and I think many have. Cherish the opportunities to spiritually influence your grandchildren. Cherish the opportunities to spiritually influence your grandchildren. As empty nesters, Lynn and I are getting used to visits rather than having them at home. And now we pray for four instead of two, and you know. But We also pray for opportunities for spiritual conversation at each visit. And I'd like to learn, if somebody would like to share with me more, how I can develop this concept of parenting, still respecting their new relationship as married couples, but still seeking to influence in a spiritual way. Well, the same thing would be, I'm sure, with grandchildren. So how to foster that? So, but nonetheless, think with me about this. How children can be hearing and honoring their parents. And then number two, fathers, provoke not, but provide. Provoke not, but provide. Let me just throw a commercial out. I'm not sure if this is in the bulletin. I could check. But it was requested this week to have opportunity to see from last week's lesson. And the suggestion was made that, you know, if you'd like, you could listen to the messages that pastor's preaching on Sunday morning, as well as our lessons on sermon audio. And for shut-ins, for others who missed the class or just need to review, if you use a smartphone, you can download the app to sermon audio. And I think you can find our church with the initials VCBCNH. And it'll save it to your phone. It's really easy to get there with a phone. Otherwise, your computer, sermonaudio.com, and you could find our church. Peter and Allie are recording and uploading these so that you can easily find them and review and listen, or listen for folks, again, who have been away. So that is a helpful tool for spiritual edification in the pastor's messages as well as our lessons. Children, be hearing and honoring your parents. Children, obey your parents. The word for obey comes from two Greek words, and they are to hear and under. This is very picturesque. To hear under. Pastor, you talked about obedience recently, and this concept of listening is so important. In fact, it's, I think, not a stretch to say that when a child obeys, biblically, obeys their parent, what they do looks like what dad said. What they do looks like what mom said. May I go so far as to say the room being cleaned looks like what mom had pictured in her mind. And it's so clear, you can't miss it. It's just so straightforward that to understand the concept of obedience, to hear, Wiest says, defines it, to hear under authority. It's in the present imperative, and it literally, again, Wiest said that's habitual, constant obedience, to be, that's so I use the word, children, be hearing your parents. The phrase in the Lord is a beautiful phrase. It's used elsewhere, numerous places, and it means something a little different. And yet here in this chapter, it seems to be right on the same track. Obey your parents in the Lord. Does that mean only Christian parents? You've been through this before and you probably heard, no, that's not it. But what does it mean? Notice with me in chapter 6, verse 10, the phrase is there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in your dependent walk with Christ, be strong in Him. Verse 20, is it 29? 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Titus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. In the sphere of his relationship with the Lord. So it would seem that we could understand this in verse 1 the same way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord would have to do with recognizing that obedience is a spiritual thing. It's an acknowledgement to our Savior. It's not just a do what you're told kind of a concept. It's under the headship and leadership of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Understood in those terms, obedience is not just to mom and dad, it's also to who? The Lord. You know, obedience is pretty significant. It's a major building block of family, of society, of country, of church. It describes the quality of obedience in the Lord. It's a spiritual matter, really, based on Ephesians 1 to 3. It's not, well, all right, I'll do it. I picture sometimes the boy taking the trash out. He's been told 4 times, and finally he's still gritting his teeth, and he's taking the coffee grounds are falling on the floor as he drags the thing out of the kitchen. I'm doing what I'm told. I'll do it. That's not what we're looking for, is it? It's the heart. It's in the Lord. Getting the task done is getting the task done is a tool to help them to become more like Christ. You realize that? Getting the task done is almost immaterial. In any case, take out the trash, mow the lawn, sweep the sidewalk, shovel the driveway. The task is a tool. When you look at the task as a tool, to help train them to become, to serve like Jesus Christ. We become focused on the eternal and less on the temporal. We become focused on shaping their heart to serve as Christ served rather than just getting this, I need this done. No, you don't. We need to shape their lives. I learned that when I was bringing up two little ones, and we worked in our garden, and God impressed on me the importance of helping them learn to work and helping them learn to serve. Years ago, in our first church in Rochester, Ohio, we had this little garden in the back lawn and backyard, and weeding the garden became secondary to training Nick and Amanda how to work in a garden. In other words, we didn't get as much garden weeded as I had hoped, because it was more important to teach them what weeds were and what plants were, how to keep going and not go do something else, how to develop a stick-to-itive attitude and a servant spirit and just continue to work away. And if there's, I think this phrase "in the Lord" describes, this is a spiritual work that we're doing as parents, and we want to nurture that desire in our children's lives so that they recognize that it's a spiritual thing. Giving obedience, hearing what we say. What a privilege. I mean, shaping children's lives. I wish I could do it again. Don't look so horrified. Paul. You might miss supper tonight. Oh, the privilege of just tremendous. So, what does that leave us with? If children have to hear, we have to be good communicators. We need to be patient and wise about getting their attention. We have to be less busy with life and more focused on helping them hear what we said. Can I just bring grandparents into this naturally through the rest of the rest of this lesson? Not that I'm not a grandfather, but not that grandparents have, we understand the differences between parents and grandparents, but still the opportunity to influence for the Lord. Don't be in such a hurry so that you don't communicate well. I think communication is obviously very clear as we see the definition of obedience here. The reason that children are instructed and commanded to obey their parents in the Lord is simply that good old motive for doing right. It's because it's right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A good, wholesome motive. The word honor comes up next in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And if obedience changes when we marry and we're no longer responsible to obey, we don't have that same relationship with our parents, this word honor would seem to continue, certainly in some measure, our parents. Honor, to value, to set. One Bible dictionary says this word means to set a price on. It's precious. It reminds me of the two boys in blue jean overalls, you know, out in the field, and they've got cowboy boots on or some work boots in there on the farm, and they're bragging about whose dad is better. My dad's better than your dad. Or some 25-year-old son who's bragging about his mother's baking and cookies that she likes to make. That sets a value, as it's an honor of parents, and that is something that as parents we can encourage and we can nurture, and we do a lot of praying about, right? That God would work and bring them to that place where they would that they would have this honor and respect and value. It reminds me of Proverbs 23:26 that says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. When you know you have your child's son or daughter heart, in the sense of they're with you, they're respecting of you, they're going the same direction that you're leading them in. You don't have to tug much. You nurture and encourage and they follow. Boy, that's precious. And that's where this parenting, I don't know if it becomes easier, but it certainly seems to be just, it flows nicely. When honor is there, children are commanded to honor. And sometimes, it's appropriate for parents to urge that the honor would be there as well. Honor thy father and mother. The recipients of your child's honor is both mom and dad. Both mom and dad. And, boy, I remember my dad laying it down one time. He says, "You respect my wife." Okay, Dad. Yes. The reason is given. Did you see the reason? And have you understood this? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It's the first commandment, the end of verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What does that mean? It is the first commandment with promise. Okay. All right. That's true. Let's go look at it. Exodus 20. Thank you. I think that's what he's referring to. And generally speaking, obedience brings blessing. But I think that's exactly here what the apostle was referring to. Exodus 20, verse 12. You could read down through the previous commandments, and here you find one with a promise. Exodus 20. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. And then it doesn't go on to the next commandment. It gives a promise. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, for Israel, very specifically, they wouldn't have gone into captivity if there was obedience to their parents and so forth to the Lord. So the promise that Paul seemed to be referring to is right there. He didn't put a little label there, Exodus 20, 12. But the first commandment with promise really seems to go back to that verse. Health and long life. It's much like Romans 12, 1 and 2 that tells us in our giving of our bodies as a sacrifice to our Heavenly Father, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. It is by no means unreasonable or too much or overwhelming. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. The picture here is of a young person who loves, enjoys, delights in, and respects his or her parents, who listens carefully so that they do what they're told. It's Lou and Nida in their explanation here. It's to obey on the basis of having paid attention. Do as I say. So we want our children and grandchildren to pay attention and to stop what they're doing if necessary, to listen. If they didn't hear, ask them, to repeat. If they didn't understand, ask for an explanation. And something I remember being taught, and it makes a lot of sense. I think we can err if we use the question why too much. Why did you do that? Just think that through some of the scenarios that you may encounter if you still have children in your home. Can I encourage you to learn to use the question, what? What should you have done? What would the Lord like you to do instead? What did I ask you to do? Does that make sense? We can get an answer to why, and it doesn't lead to corrective action. It just tells their reason, which we want corrective action. Use the question, what? What should you do? What would the Lord have you do? Not why. So parents, to get their attention, to help them to be successful at hearing you, it's so much better to speak face to face than it is to turn around and give instruction from the other room. how easy it is to, in our homes, to be busy about things and we'll bark out an order maybe or some other thing, but we're in the other room. And to value the process and the child to the degree that we make sure they understand and take the time to help them be successful children. They're precious. So as grandparents, how can we help to develop this? We, you. How can grandparents help to develop or foster this kind of environment in the home where there's good communication and obedience and honoring? You know, I think of Pastor? Yes. To model that. And the Old Testament and the Jewish culture, I don't know if it's transportation ease or just what it is, but we live so far, many of us, not all, some of you get to have various generations close by, and that's wonderful. And our families, we're so far apart that opportunities to interact with grandparents is less and less. So to have that, and you go back to Deuteronomy 6 and the importance of teaching children spiritual lessons and the opportunity that exists when visiting, whether they're there around the home often or only, you know, two or three times of the year. I look forward to grandparenting. I look forward to praying with grandkids and to sharing spiritual lessons with them. I pray God will help me to have that kind of an impact. Not, and I think you understand, not in an overbearing kind of a way, not in an intrusive, forceful, but in, you know, we're maybe sitting on a fishing dock and can bring up an answer to prayer or a special verse, or maybe we're doing something. And you know, the Lord helped me to learn this lesson, or something recently brought to mind. I would be able to share. I as with my adult children now, have opportunities to share biblical principles on occasion, carefully, prayerfully. It would just seem to be a tremendous privilege to assist their parents in the development of their children by sharing spiritual lessons. Trust that'll be. I'd love to hear your stories for those who are on that path. Children, be hearing and honoring and encouraging that kind of honoring your parents, that we would encourage that kind of environment. Fathers, provoke not, but provide. Chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word provoke, we're going to look at how that can happen through a number of sources. Provoke not your children to wrath, to rouse to wrath. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown quote another and say, to irritate not by voracious commands, unreasonable blame, and uncertain temper. This is a general prohibition, provoke not your children to wrath, without specifics which are left for us to figure out. I think it's helpful. I surrender to the Word of God, recognizing it is helpful when it's a general prohibition, and rather than one specific or two or three areas that might only we might only think covers two or three things. This is a general blanket prohibition. We are not to cause to stir up an angry spirit that leads to actually discouragement and a broken spirit in our child. Some of you may have been brought up in homes like that, where you get so discouraged, you lose initiative and incentive to do much of anything. You're just disconnected and aloof because of the way you were treated. We're not to treat our children that's clear, right? Other things that can lead to that, other behaviors, another commentary on this passage, unreasonable demands, inconsistency, when we're wrong and won't admit it, severity, injustice, partiality, or unreasonable exercise of authority. Warren Wiersbe says this, we can provoke to wrath by saying one thing and doing another. by always blaming and never praising. By, you know, I'm not thinking of people when I share these, but except to the degree that now and then we can have one of these to one degree or the other in our lives. By making promises and not keeping them. By making light of problems that the child thinks is very important. You know, have I provoked my child to anger? This is a great question. Do I provoke my child to anger? It's important that we make that right. How do we make that right? By confessing to God and to our child that we are wrong in that, and we'll strive to honor the Lord and treat them with correct. The outcome of provoked is, as I mentioned, discouraged with a broken spirit. Colossians 3:21 is a reference you could look at in relation to that. Well, that's the prohibition. What is the command, the positive command? And by the way, here again, the passage of Scripture is so clear because it shows us what not to do, and then it shows us what we are to do. In verse 4 again, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. The word bring them up means to nourish, to nurture. Other translations use discipline and training. So it's interesting. In fact, very helpful again, these two words, nurture and admonition. I looked and looked and looked this week for a chart that I have as it relates to parenting our children to become more like Jesus Christ. Through all a number of activities that are normal in most homes, chores of different kinds, and how that develops various qualities of spiritual qualities in their life. Nurture and admonition go together like a hand in glove. Nurture is generally discipline, structure, guidance of the Lord. Admonition comes from the words to put into the mind. Nouthetic comes out of that for those who are familiar with that term. Structure and training. Structure and training. Bedtimes, meal times, you know, keep your boots at the door, all of those kinds of general discipline as well as corrective discipline. Structure and training in the Lord. Parenting is a spiritual work. We learn God's word and his ways. We seek to communicate those to our children through life. May I urge that we be very careful from where you choose counsel on parenting. The little ones that you're parenting are eternal beings. I'm going to say this real quick. Some of the best training is written by Reformed writers. Unfortunately, it'd be great if we could have more Baptist writers write on parenting and counseling and some of these other things. It'd be great. But be careful, be discerning as you read. Pastor, you may see Pastor and he could recommend books that help guide. I remember Lynn and I read through I hesitate to mention the title, but if you'd like, I could talk with you later. Because it was so helpful. But you have to weed out certain things. Because they help to develop passages like this, don't they? We've been there. You've read different titles and been helped as parents. May I say this? Know your destination for parenting. If you still have children at home, may I urge you to know your destination. What is God's goal for your child? Romans 8:28 makes a big statement, I think. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. When I learned that I believe that's God's goal for Nick and Amanda, and I began to follow and pursue and nurture that and to equip the kids to follow and be that like Christ, it just fell in place. I'm not saying it was easy, but it made sense. I was working with God, and we can continue whether we're parenting or waiting or grandparenting, how good it is. You know, Luke 2:52 says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What a tremendous example of how to grow and be what God would have us to be and what our homes would like, what God would have our homes to be. Harmony in the home is achieved when each does their part in relation to the Lord. If we're all following the same divine conductor, husband, wife, children. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and the time.